Husbands and wives have a solemn responsibility to love and care for each other and for their children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness.
We welcome you to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This program focuses on everyday living and family values and how the gospel informs, guides, and illuminates our choices. Today, we will be talking about teaching children and youth to live virtuous and chaste lives. I'm Matthew O. Richardson, Second Counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency, and today I'm joined with Adrian Ochoa, Second Counselor in the Young Men's General Presidency. Welcome, Adrian.
Thank you so much. I am just delighted to be here and learn from all of you and try to put my 2 cents in.
And I'm looking forward to that 2 cents, which I know is greater value than what might be attributed to a cent. So this is going to be good, Adrian. I appreciate you being here. We also have Elaine Dalton, who is the president of the General Young Women's. Welcome, Elaine.
Thank you. It's so good to be here with you, Matt.
I'm excited about this. And also we have Cheryl A. Esplin, who's the second counselor in the primary general presidency. Welcome, Cheryl.
Thank you.
Now, this is on purpose, as we have representatives from primary, young women, and the young men, because the topic we've been looking at or want to look at in more depth today is teaching the children, hence the primary, and the youth, hence young women and young men, how to not only know about chastity and virtue, but how to live chaste and virtuous lives. In a previous episode, we, all four of us, we discussed the importance of virtue and chastity. We talked about promised blessings. We talked about the responsibility of parents to be able to teach the youth as well as the children to have this experience in virtue. And so I'm hoping that we have a foundation laid here, that the parents have the sacred opportunity, and I mean that quite literally, a sacred opportunity. It's a privilege, actually, to do this. So here's where I'd like to focus on. Let's talk about how parents can do this. Let's talk about things that you've learned, things even, I think there's such great power that comes from scriptures. How can parents teach children and youth, those even young adults? I think parents still have a responsibility to help in that. How can they do that? Let's look at some practical examples or things that we can even learn from the scriptures. I mean, we see scriptures modeling this. Is here's a parent teaching. For example, I think of Alma, who sits down with his son Helam and he says, "Remember, remember," you know, and he talks about learn wisdom in thy youth. You know, and I'm thinking, okay, this is a great model for parents, is we start when they're young and we teach them wisdom when they're young. What else can we learn from scriptures or things right here? Let's talk about this real quickly.
Well, Cheryl? You know, the scriptures teach us that the way to teach is line upon line, precept upon precept.
Okay, good.
And I think that really fits here because we don't start out with the child with the whole picture. We start out with where they're at and what they can understand, and we build. And it's not a one-time talk. Is that what you said in your article that I read? It's a line upon line.
I like this. As a matter of fact, it's ironic is that usually when it comes to parents teaching their children about sexual behavior and appropriateness, the principles of virtue and the context of chastity, most people refer to it as the talk. The talk. Have you had the talk yet? It's a singular experience. And I remember when my sister had the talk, there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And she came out and she had red eyes. And I thought, good grief, I was just very young. What in the world is going on in there? Whatever that is, I'm avoiding that at all costs, you know, kind of a thing. But sometimes we set this up as being such a huge event. But I like what you're saying is in truth, the way that the Lord teaches great truths, important truths, is a little here, a little there. We build line, and then that line's going to connect to another line, age appropriate, etc. This is really great. Adrian?
I love the 13th article of faith. We believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous, and in doing good at all time. And it ends, if there's anything virtuous, lovely, of good report, or praiseworthy, we seek after these things. I remember my son. I don't remember having this talk or that talk with him, but I remember small experiences around this article.
Oh, that's good.
One, about honesty. He came lying about a little something, 3-4 years old, and then I told him, well, I know this is the truth, so I will praise you and do something very good for you if you tell me the truth. So he thought about it, said, I get a prize if I tell the truth, and I get nothing if I don't. So he learned that. So once they learn the truth, you get experiences later on his teenage years. He calls and says, Dad, pick me up from this party. I don't like what I'm seeing here. So it's precept by precept, and not only about chastity, but the things they need to learn in their life to become strong.
Good. Well, each one of these, as we discussed in a previous episode, is each element of I like what you're saying in the 13th article of faith, each concept is actually a component of what we call virtue. And so the honesty is part of virtue, and chastity is a critical element of this character of virtue. They weave together. I like what you're saying, you know. And when you were talking about this, I thought, you know, one thing parents can do is they seek opportunities to teach. From everyday living, I like this, is everyday living becomes the real environment for learning. This is a little embarrassing to admit, but I remember when I was a young man, I had a lot of questions about maturation, just maturation. And yet I was very nervous and scared to ask my parents. I was embarrassed about the experience, and I thought, who can I talk to? I could go to the broker of all information. I think every neighborhood has someone that tells everything about traditions, whether that be Santa Claus or sexual purity, and they, as if they know everything. And my experience has been they usually don't know very much at all. And I was scared, and then I remember going to general priesthood meeting. I was a deacon. And Boyd K. Packer stood up, and he gave a talk, which in my estimation was a classic. It was called To Young Men Only. And he addressed almost every question I had about maturation. And I was so grateful for that experience. So prophets, seers, and revelators do give voice. They do give voice, even to the youth. I believe that with all of my heart. And I will be forever grateful to President Packer for that talk when I was 13 years old. But point being is, what you were saying is, you can be assured that when it came to my children, especially my sons and my daughters, we didn't wait for maturation to come from the pulpit. And we didn't wait until they were at a certain age and hand them a talk and say, oh, by the way, you might want to read this. But like, for example, I interview my children every Fast Sunday. It's just part of what we do. And we have had a million conversations about maturation, sexual purity, chastity, the importance of priesthood manhood and how we treat women, etc., over the course a little bit of time, line upon line, precept upon precept. And so some people ask, well, should you be teaching them by now? Oh, I already taught them a lot a long time ago. It was when we were just talking. We were lying in the hammock in the backyard and this something came up. So this is really good. Other thoughts?
I think that's a good point that you just made, like lying in the hammock in the backyard. Children learn best. We all learn best in a warm, loving, safe environment where we feel safe with the people that we're talking with, and we can trust them, and we can trust them with our feelings and our questions, and know that we won't be wrong at asking something that we're wondering about or caring about.
This is so important. I've surveyed and taken different samples for research experiences over the years from both youth as well as young single adults or young adults, saying when it comes to the principle, only 12% of the people that we survey, this is LDS, strong LDS individuals, 12% considered parents to be their primary source for learning about sexual behavior and appropriateness. 12% from Latter-day Saints. That for me, that's really quite discouraging. But what they did say is they said, we don't want our parents to talk about, we want them to talk with us. We want them, and so what you're saying, Cheryl, is so important. We want them not just to sit there and give us content. We want to be able to talk about things that are natural to us. We want it to be safe. We want it to be the thing that they say all the time, comfortable. They use the term natural. We want it to be natural, not something that's so, the way they say it is always, it kind of cracks me up, you awkward, you know, kind of a thing. Well, they don't want awkward, but this comes over time of talking not just about sexual experience or behaviors or standards, but talking about everything naturally, and we establish that. Elaine?
Well, what you're saying is that what should parents do? They should establish a strong relationship, a relationship of trust and candidness. And I think if you have that relationship, your children will always come to you. That's tricky, though. But the other thing that we can do in our homes is just foster an environment that invites the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to be there.
Good.
I think as children feel that presence and what that feels like, that then when they encounter anything that kind of takes that away, it'll be jarring to them. Then they may turn back to that relationship again to say, this is what happened, just as your son called you and said, come and get me. I know we had in our home, we established a code where if as our teenagers were somewhere where things became very uncomfortable for them, they could just call our home. And I can let the code out now because they're grown. But it was all they had to say was, "Hi, Mom or Dad, is Grandma there yet?" And we said, "We'll be right there.
Good.
We'll be right there. We'll be right there."
That's so good. And I like this. And there's a lot of different ways to do this. And maybe we can share that because we do the same thing. We always have told our children, let us be the bad guys as far as that goes if you ever want to escape. And they'll call up and they'll say similar things. Our family does the exact same thing. And our children will say, "Oh, so." And as soon as we say, "Oh, so," it's like, "Yes, you do need to come home. And so just tell them you need to come home. Thanks, Dad," you know, kind of a thing. "We'll pick you up." And it's this interesting element where we find that they're calling quite often because they know there's a safety net that is provided by parents. That's really good.
Well, and I heard, Elaine, one time, just in a conversation, you were talking about how you role played with your children.
Yeah,
Before they even got into it, they knew how to respond.
This is something we probably should do a lot more of, and we did. We called it teaching our children refusal skills. And so we would role play. What would you do if you were this were the situation? And as they get older, you can role play some of the situations that they probably will encounter. The interesting thing about that is as they role play and kind of help one another, well, I would do this, or no, I wouldn't do that, I'd do this.
It's funny how siblings chime in on that, isn't it?
As they process that. But the interesting thing is the statistics show that when your children are actually encountered with that very situation, it's almost like 95% they will do what they've practiced doing.
That's so good. And as a matter of fact, when we start to look at today's experiences with learning, is most of our young people now are more visually attuned in learning. So what they see and what they articulate seems to go deeper into their hearts. So role-playing and this opportunity to discuss, if nothing more, it does create an opportunity to discuss and go back and forth. Role-playing is a discussion rather than a lecture. And so I really like this. So doing this even at a young age, because the roles will change as you become 15 and as you become 18. I've seen a lot of good traction with this with youth, and they actually like it. But there's something here I want to lay as a foundation. It's actually something you said, Elaine, is we do need to be candid, though. Is role-playing, if it's not in a realistic setting or an honest setting, or if we're not honest about the circumstances in the world we live in, then it becomes almost dismissed as not real. And it's put on the shelf as, oh, that's great. This is one of these kind of church video type of things, which doesn't have application. And I believe our visual media now is becoming so good because it's so more attuned to candor and to reality and it's a relationship. So tell me a little bit about being candid, the role of leaders and parents in being candid about chastity and virtue. Any thoughts on that?
You know, I'm so grateful for prophets, seers, and revelators in this department. Because I grew up with Spencer W. Kimball and Ezra Taft Benson, who were very candid, very clear about standards. And my parents used those to just reinforce that. Right now we have the same thing. I think about the latest talk that Jeffrey Holland gave, Stay Within the Lines.
Yes.
And there's just no mistaking what he was talking about when he spoke to the young men, but it applies equally to the young women. And then there's another one just recently, the CES fireside that he gave, where he said, "You do not check your standards at the door."
That was powerful.
Uh-huh. Yeah, and he said it with great passion, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
There was no question. As a matter of fact,
so grateful as a parent for that, though, and I'm so grateful now as a grandparent for that. And then the fact that the church makes that a visual message is so helpful.
Every way that we can to help individuals learn visually, passion, to be candid. I like this. When you were speaking, I thought of one of my favorite quotes. It was from President Marion G. Romney. So this was quite a while ago. But he said a really fun little thought that has never left me. He talked about it. He says, it's not enough that we teach others so that they will understand. We must teach in such a way that no one will misunderstand. That seems clever, but actually it's very powerful. So when we're teaching children and youth to understand principles of chastity and of virtue, we need to also make sure that we're teaching in a way that they don't misunderstand. That's an interesting concept, and so we need to be attuned to that. We need to be thinking of these experiences, I think. And this is where candor comes in. I remember as a youth learning standards of the law of chastity, and I had no idea what half of the things meant that they were talking about. I knew, well, don't do this, don't do that, do this, don't. And I'm thinking, I have no idea what that even means. I don't even know what that standard means. I found as a bishop, as young single adults, that this happened all the time. So here they are, 25 years old, and they're asking questions like, what exactly does petting mean, for example? And because we don't want to talk about it, we use code words or things that really aren't helping the youth connect in appropriate age, time periods, etc.
And I think that if we would teach more in the context of what our children are experiencing sometimes.
Say more on the show. This is good.
That it will have more meaning. Like I remember one father talking about a time that he was watching TV with his sons and a commercial came up and he flipped it off. And his son said, why can't we watch that? And he said, because I shouldn't be viewing women dressed like that.
Oh,
and you shouldn't either. And then he went on to explain why. He said, I've made a commitment to your mother. And then he went on to talk about how that can lead to thoughts that are not good. And so we need to watch for moments with what they're experiencing, and then it will have more meaning to them and have application.
Oh, this is so good and so powerful, because context does create a powerful meaning. We don't have to do it. It can creates the meaning on its own. And so I like what you're doing. It's relevant. It's real time. That is so good. And, sometimes this is difficult. I like your example of turning off the commercial, because sometimes what takes place is some of those commercials, they seem to be so funny. Or you know what? When it comes down to it, for 45 seconds, they seem to be funny, appropriate, entertaining. But then it's just the last 10 seconds, all of a sudden it goes south and it's like, well, it's not that bad. It's not the experience of what's taking place it's okay, good enough. But this is an interesting element of the decline.
And I call that getting on the slope of descending mediocrity, because when
Wait a second. Say that one more time. That's so good. I want to hear that one more time. The slope of
descending mediocrity when it's not as bad as. So what you're doing is taking something that was really inappropriate, but you're justifying doing another thing that's inappropriate by saying, well, it's not as bad as. And once you get on that slope.
A slippery slope indeed.
Yes, uh-huh, descending mediocrity.
Oh, that's good. As a matter of fact, I'm going to build upon that with something you said, Adrian, when you quoted the 13th article of faith. One of my favorite parts of that is of all those great virtues that are taking place and all those characters of godliness there, it's the concept where it says, we seek after these things, rather than saying it's not as bad as, it's what is better, and I'm going to seek for the better, the higher plane. I'm climbing the uphill challenge, I like this concept, and it is possible. I honestly believe with all my heart, and I feel quite passionate and strongly about this, is that even though we're living in a world that's filled with muck and mired with so much that is bad, it is possible to be virtuous. It is possible to be clean, and it is possible, parents, to be able to raise a virtuous generation in a righteous home. I believe that with all my soul.
Thank you. And I will add to that. And while you do that, be happy. Because
good.
Being virtuous is being happy. You need to make decisions in your life as a parent, as a person. And need to understand that there is no line, but a slope, slippery slope. So we need to draw our own lines and not let the world be the one that draw the lines.
Good.
We need to follow the words of our prophets. And as we do that, and we keep and we teach those children to obey the commandments of the Lord, which are very clear, even with the very first 10 commandments, they're so clear. When you are living those standards, you are a happy person. And you can see in the eyes of any young man or young woman that are living righteous lives, and you can see and feel that happiness in their lives because they have no guilt. And guilt is something that it's like putting venom into a plant that it starts to deteriorate.
Oh, good. You know, and I like this a lot. It's from a scriptural standpoint, I look at it, living after the manner of happiness is when you live after the manner of happiness, you are happy. You are happy. And another thing I like this is it is appropriate to set boundaries, boundaries that reflect virtue and chastity within a home from a very early age, and then set those as being the standards of a home.
I call those predetermined decisions.
Oh, I like that. Well, you better say that one again, too. There's another one. Yes.
Predetermined decisions. There are some decisions we really only have to make once. And then when we're in the heat of the battle, we don't have to decide what to decide. That's already been decided. We've decided. And those predetermined decisions can include chastity.
Should include sexual purity. Good.
Yeah.
Good.
So parents can foster that kind of thing, but also I was at a fireside not so long ago, and a beautiful young woman came up to me afterwards. She said, "I liked what you taught us about virtue. I believe it, but don't you understand, Sister Dalton, it's impossible in today's world to be virtuous and morally clean." And I said, "Let me respond with another question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" She said, "Oh, yes, I do." And I said, "Then it is possible to be morally clean and pure." And I believe that we need to teach our children that it is possible to repent, to change, to rely on our Savior, to access His atonement. Because I think in the world that our children are living in and navigating in, they are going to have to understand that gospel principle and be able to access that power to change and become pure and clean again more and more.
This is so good. As a matter of fact, when they say, "Don't you understand that it is impossible?" I think it's because you do understand that it does become possible. Mm-hmm. And the atonement, I'm just going to build one little element of that because you said that so nicely. I don't think I could even or should even add anything, but I love the fact that the atonement is not just for those who have made mistakes and they are sinners. I mean, you painted that picture so well because the atonement fuels change and redemption. Thank goodness we all believe in that. But the atonement also empowers those to stay clean and to have the power to remain clean. So it's for both and all elements in every aspect, from those who are so pure right at this moment and those who have felt the darker side of being impure. The atonement applies equally and is as powerful for those edges and everything in between. Don't you think?
Absolutely. Beautifully said. An enabling power.
It is.
An enabling power and a redeeming power. And why? Because our Savior led a virtuous life.
That's right.
Virtue, the infinite virtue of His atoning sacrifice.
Amen. That's good. Cheryl?
Well, and that's where I was going. I was going to say, you know, we can't forget prayer. That we're not in this alone. The Lord didn't put us down here to be parents and just say, "Figure it out." And we have that access to personal revelation, to know how to teach our children, to know when to teach our children.
And even know how.
And how to teach our children. And the scriptures are just complete with things that will help us and just to go and just receive personally to know. We don't have to be skilled. We don't have to be skilled in all of this.
This is so good. As a matter of fact, you're kind of touching a little tender chord for me personally, as I often tease with my wife that I probably receive more personal revelation in my car than anywhere else, you know, and so I'll tease with her, "We need to get a better car. Then I'll have better revelations, you know, maybe." Now, of course, that isn't true, of course, but I cannot ever really describe how many times I've been in my garage coming home And as that garage door is going down, sitting in my car, before I even step in the home, praying, pleading, asking for direction of how I can teach my children or approach circumstances in our family in an appropriate way, is how do I do this? Where my wife has alerted me of something, there's a question or something that I've noticed that's taken place, etc. And just I've been at a loss. And so I will just plead in that car before I walk in and say, help me know how. And sometimes I'll even pray for timing issues. Help me know when to bring this up, because as we know in learning and teaching, timing is of the essence. If we wait too long, too late. If we go too early, it's like you were saying, Adrian, we must know our learners and we must know their age, their appropriateness, their maturity. And I'm grateful that you brought this up, Cheryl, is because God does provide when we seek. If we knock, he does open. I know that to be true.
Do you know, I think about Alma in the Book of Mormon and how he taught his sons. And I would guess that he went through the same process you did, Matt, timing and praying for the things that are appropriate. I think it's interesting that when he got to his son Shiblon, who had made a mistake, moral mistake, and how he taught his son and the things that he taught his son. But one of the things he said was, I perceive. And that's what you're saying, Matt, is that you pray for the guidance of our Father in heaven, for the Spirit to direct you to know when to perceive what your child's questions are, what their problems might be, and then the appropriate things, the doctrines,
so
to
good.
Teach them.
So good. You know, and so elements like listening, observing helps us to perceive. It helps us. And sometimes we might have an idea of what we think is the right way. And this concept here actually leads us to the Lord's way, not our way. And one of the reasons I bring this up, I've noticed a lot of times when we talk with individuals or we're out on our callings talking about situations, questions come up, is a lot of parents will say things like, well, I did this when I was a youth, and look, I turned out okay. And my first thought is, holy mackerel, hold on for a second, because what might have been adequate 30 years ago or 40 years ago or even 20 years ago may not be sufficient to be able to keep the rising generation pure today. So sometimes they'll say, well, look, I did this, and look, I turned out okay. That may or may not have been true. But we need to listen, observe, and hear the words of anointed prophets, seers, and revelators of what is necessary to travel that course today. And so the first thing for me as a parent is, okay, let's forget what was relevant in 30 years ago. I'm not saying forget the lessons we've learned, but what is necessary to help the generation today, because the intensity is different. I mean, look at pornography by today. When I was a young man, it wasn't as prevalent as it is today. There was pornography, but it's almost you had to find it or it had to come across it. Now it finds you. So the strategy is we need to change to address relevance so that we can help them to be chaste and to be virtuous.
And we need to focus more on helping our children see the blessings.
Oh, that's good. What are some of the blessings? I think that we're almost out of time, and so let's talk about that just briefly. We have just a few minutes left. What are some of the blessings of being virtuous and chaste then? Let's focus on that for our last few moments here. What are your thoughts on this? What have you been seeing?
Wasn't it you, Elaine, that quoted, "Let virtue garnish thy thoughts unceasingly"?
Confidence is one of the big blessings.
Confidence,
I think, in life, but definitely in the presence of God, confidence is huge. You can go forward with confidence that you don't have a disease. You can go forward with confidence that you're living your life in congruence with who you are, your identity as a son and a daughter of God. You can have confidence that you are actually honoring the sacred trust that our Heavenly Father has given us to create a body for another soul, another person to live on the earth.
And that confidence is important because I've noticed in the world we live today, some individuals who are doing their very best to be pure, they're almost embarrassed. They feel like they're weird or they're outcasts, and they lack the confidence to go forward in the faith that they're going to grow into something here that is so beyond expectation. At least that's been my experience.
It's interesting because back in the day, I remember reading in my English literature class that a person taken in adultery was given a scarlet letter to wear. Now really the scarlet letter is worn by those who are chaste and pure. Very interesting, the term.
Well, we're living in a time scripturally where good is called bad and bad is called good. And so it's interesting. Other blessings very quickly?
Happiness is the object of our existence. And what did Joseph Smith say? And will be the end thereof if we pursue the path that leads to it.
This is great. Great.
Another one would be, as we're taught, add to our faith. The next line in that scripture is add to your faith virtue. Mm-hmm. And after virtue comes knowledge. And so a blessing of a virtuous life is having the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost, which then can tell you all things that you should do. That is knowledge. That is power. That is strength.
That's good.
And was it Alma that said, see that you bridle your passions, that ye may be filled with love?
And isn't it interesting, the word bridle, when it comes down to, of course, it has the connection, we usually think of horses, but a bridle is not, see that you stop all of these passions, it's see that you control them, you steer them appropriately, you have the appropriate path. I love this because the Lord is teaching that these passions and these behaviors, when appropriate, in the right time, right place, right person, under his guidance, brings great blessings. So we bridle them appropriately. Some youth are saying, is it a sin to be attracted to other individuals? Absolutely not. But to be appropriate in the time and the place brings great power as well as great blessings. God guides and God directs, for God blesses.
Do you know, there's one more thing that I think is really important for all of us to understand as parents and leaders and the youth, that the violation of the sexual purity, of being chaste, is really, in God's eyes, next to murder, most abominable. And I think that sometimes we don't teach the seriousness of this. And in our society at large, it's made to look very casual, very normal, very fun. So I think we also need to reinforce to our children, this is serious. This is serious. The tampering with a human soul, with the ability to create life, is serious business.
This is good. And this brings us back to candor. So we're honest and we're forthright. We're not trying to be scary or to scare them into righteousness, but the candor and the seriousness helps us understand the magnitude. Adrian?
I continue thinking about blessings and rejoin being happy just to think about all the blessings. But I think what biggest blessings can we have to be within the spirit of our Heavenly Father and to be guided by Him. And when we are living His commandments and being pure and in chastity, the love that we can have to our wives and the communication that we can have, it's something that we can have it within the approval of Heavenly Father.
This is good. Oh, well, I'm sad to say that we're out of time, but maybe it's good that we're out of time because I'm hoping that this discussion will not only continue necessarily here while we're listening together, but that everyone who is listening will continue that within their own homes, that they'll continue to explore. I'm a big fan of asking your children questions. Say, am I hitting this on the head? Did I explain this okay? What can I do to help in having that conversation? So while we are coming to a close, I hope this just is a catalyst where conversations about how to teach children and youth to live chaste and virtuous lives will continue. One last blessing, and I wish I could say that this was my own thought, but it's not. It's straight from For the Strength of the Youth pamphlet. It says this: remaining sexually pure helps you to be confident and truly happy. And I like this part because we've talked about those other elements. Improves your ability to make good decisions now and in the future. And I think that virtue does that. It blesses us immediately and continues to bless us in times to come. Thank you for your comments. You have been listening to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.